Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. This morning's message is one of those messages that I hesitate to share. I don't hesitate to share it because of the message, but rather because of the danger of the message being lost. What I mean by that is we struggle to block out the noise of the day or the season that we're in and listen intently for the message God wants us to hear. It's missed because the adversary is so powerful. He seeks to distract us, cause our minds to wander and to lose focus. So I'm asking this morning that you would join me as we pray and pray that God would still our hearts, our souls, our spirits, that He would help us to be intentional listeners to His message this morning. So would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we confess that there are times when the noise of life is so loud that we struggle to hear You. But today we long, Father, to hear Your message, the message that You desire to share with us. So, Father, I ask that You would set me aside and that You would speak Your message clearly. I ask that You would allow each of us, this Your servant as well, to lay our burdens down, to turn them over to You. To heed the words of our Savior that says, bring your burdens to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And that He would put His yoke upon us because it's so much lighter and so much easier. And so that those burdens are not blocking the message that You have for us. So Father, I ask that just now you would calm our hearts. You would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. For this is a message, Father, that is from You. So I ask, Father, would You please come now and share with us? In Jesus' name, amen. This Tuesday is a big day for those of us that live here in the United States of America. It's something that happens only every 4 years. It's the opportunity that we as citizens have to allow our voices to be heard by those who would lead this nation. And yet it's my guess, especially in this current season that we're in, and our current state of affairs, that circumstances would be on Wednesday when we wake up that many will be elated by the results of the election. And yet there will be equally as many devastated. Devastated and fearful of what the future holds. For some, their vision will be that now things are going to get better, just immensely better very quickly. And for others, all hope will have been lost. And it doesn't matter which side, one way or the other. But the truth is that if we are placing our faith in men to solve this nation or any nation's struggles, then our faith is dangerously misplaced. I know many who have been worried sick over the outcome of this election. The headlines in the newspapers are not helping, or on the news channels. They're often quoted as saying something similar to this. This is the most important election in modern times, if not in the history of this nation. Now, those are some pretty ominous words. Yet the truth for me is, if our hope rests on men, then we have already lost. I believe it is important to be involved and to share and have our voices heard through the right to vote. But if we are placing our faith and our hope in everything getting better because of the men and women who might be elected, then we are going to be immensely disappointed. If we truly long for a blessed life in the midst of all that is going on in this world, then we need to check where our faith actually resides. King Solomon, in his wisdom writings, reminds us that to place our trust in self or any other man is fruitless. It's dangerous. If we truly want to find peace, find goodwill, then we must place our trust fully and completely in the One who created all things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Solomon writes these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." When we place our trust in self or anyone else, we're setting ourselves up to be hurt in the process. Oh, it may not be intentional. And I'm sure that most people long to be helpful and encouraging. That's their greatest desire. Yet we are all flawed human beings. And we are all fallible and capable of missing the mark. And even with the greatest and most positive of intentions, we eventually will let one another down. It's inevitable. But that is not so with Jesus Christ. That is not so with Almighty God, Yahweh. This morning, our challenge is not to look at things through our eyes or the eyes of our fellow men, but to see the opportunities that lie ahead and through the eyes of the One who can ensure our success. Whatever happens on Tuesday, one thing will remain unchanged. God will still be God. He will still be firmly ensconced on His throne. And He will be in ultimate control. Nothing you or I do, or anyone else for that matter, will ever change that. So this morning, I want to remind you of a time in the life of the nation of Israel when they chose poorly. They looked upon themselves for the solution and ultimately would suffer the consequences of that by having to wander 40 years in the wilderness. The details of that event are recorded in the Old Testament book of Numbers. However, we find the actual setting of this event being recorded by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1:19 through 21 says this, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw. On the way to the hill country of the Amorites, and as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord our God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" The nation finds itself at the edge of the land of promise, which God had covenanted with Abraham many, many years ago to give them. And He says to them very simply, "It's yours. Go and possess it. Go and take it." Then Moses adds these words, "Do not fear or be dismayed." Another way to say it might be, "Do not let your eyes cause you anxiety and worry, because God goes with you." Actually, God goes before you. And they were told to send 12 men from each tribe to go and explore the land and see if it is not as God had promised a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Numbers 13, 1 and 2, we find that call. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them.'" When we hear that word spy, it often brings to mind movies like James Bond or government agents that are on a covert mission. Maybe it's a military mission, and it's designed to help better understand the enemies and then to develop a plan for overcoming that, which is apparently what at least 10 of these men had in mind as they set out to view this promised land. But this word that's translated as spy carries with it a slightly different interpretation. It meant to view closely, to survey, to inspect, or to examine. You see, the role of these men was not that of a military mission. God had already promised the land, but rather it was one where they were to explore and come back and share with the people that God had truly been faithful, that this was a land that was filled with great opportunity and great hope, a land flowing with milk and honey. Possession of the land was never in doubt. It was God's to give, and God had given it to them. It had been promised to the nation from God's first covenant with them through Abraham. They would not have to conquer it. It was a gift from God. I'm not saying this morning that everything is going to be roses and daffodils for us in the days and years to come. It won't. We will have hard times. We will have struggles. My encouragement is that we don't allow our eyes or our circumstances today or in the days and years to come to derail us from holding on to God's promise for us, and that is a life with Him for all eternity. That one day we will step into our promised land, a land not only flowing with milk and honey, but one where God is present with us. But we must remain steadfast in our faith in Him and in our Savior Jesus Christ. God hadn't sent these men on a mission to decide whether or not they could possess the land. It was already theirs. They were just simply to go and explore the area that was now to be their home, the land God had promised to give them since the days of Abraham. The spies were told to spend 40 days exploring the land, going from south to north and back again. And then to return to Moses and the nation of Israel and to give a report. But there was a problem. You see, the report of the 10 of the spies was negative. They were seeing through eyes of fear rather than eyes of faith. Numbers 13, 27 through 30. "And they said to him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" They brought back that fruit. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see, Caleb saw that God was faithful, and his faith in God was that we can go and we can immediately occupy it. But the other 10, they allowed their fear to override their faith. Yes, they affirmed that God was truthful in what he said about the land, that it was fruitful and that it was desirable. We see God telling them that in Exodus 3:8. I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, God is speaking to Moses, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So after 40 days, the spies return and they report the land is everything that God had promised, that God was faithful in what he had said in that manner. It was a good land. It was a fruitful land. It was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. God has not deceived us about that, but unfortunately, their faith could not override their eyes, the obstacles, their fears. Instead of recalling all that God had done for them in the recent past, leading them out of bondage in Egypt, opening the sea so that they could walk through on dry ground to escape Pharaoh's advance, bringing them to the foot of Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and giving them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and then ultimately, several months later, bringing them here to get Kadesh Barnea, to give them the land of promise, that great land. Unfortunately, as I said, the obstacles and not God was what was in front of them. And they lost sight that God had always provided, that God had always protected, and that God even had fought for them, and he still does for us today. So the ten began to discourage the nation by pointing out all of those obstacles. The people are strong. Their cities are extremely fortified. The men are like giants, and we became like grasshoppers before their eyes. There is no way we can ever hope to achieve victory and conquer this land. If only they would have continued their report by concluding with these words, "But God has certainly promised to give us this land, and he has always been faithful." Certainly that was Joshua and Caleb's understanding. Remember the plagues he sent to make Pharaoh let us leave? Remember all of those other things, the parting of the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, everything that God had done. To think it could not be done was and is to limit God's power or to doubt his faithfulness. But it's always easier to be pessimistic and negative, isn't it? Especially when we're facing difficult times and difficult circumstances. And sometimes it seems even safer. Why set ourselves up for the fall? That way we don't have to be disappointed or see ourselves as failures. I've shared this little illustration in other sermons before, but I think it's appropriate for us today. There's a scene in the movie by the Kendrick brothers facing the Giants. The team's in trouble. The fans are not happy because they're having to endure what appears to be another losing season. And they want their coach gone, and a new one is installed. One day a man shows up and he comes into Coach Taylor's office and he tells him that the Lord has given him a word that he needs to share with the coach. And he says to him, "Coach Taylor, God is not finished with you yet. That he still has a job for you to do here." The coach replies to him that he has prayed to God, but just doesn't think God is listening or that he will answer his prayers. Maybe that's how many of us feel in today's situations, in our personal life, as we struggle through this season of uncertainty. But I want you to listen to what the man shares with Coach Taylor in response. He told him this little parable. Two farmers are in desperate need of rain. Both pray for rain, But only one goes out and begins to prepare his fields and plant his fields. The man looks at the coach and he asks him, "Coach Taylor, which of those believed God would send the rain?" In other words, which of them relied on their faith, not their fears? The coach responds, "The one who went out and prepared his fields." And the man looks at Coach Taylor and says, "Which one are you?" Which one are we today? We began this year of 2020 with a series of sermons speaking about our need for and our desire to have a revival and to be fervently praying for that. For me, that has not changed. Even though we have faced a worldwide pandemic and a time of brutal, cruel, and unnecessary deaths due to hate and anger, in fact, it has only solidified my longing for that revival. But as each of us truly know, it is not the people who will be elected this week that are going to bring about that revival. God will use His church, His people, to bring about a revival. It is only through Him that revival will come, and we must be faithful in answering His call. Instead of being like the 10 who allow their fears to override their faith, we need to be more like Joshua and Caleb and live a life of faith over fear. We need to be a people who's prepared to work, believing God will answer our prayers and bring revival. In Numbers 14, 6 through 10, we see Caleb sharing with this nation, as well as Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, in verse 6, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all of the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Unlike the 10 others, Joshua and Caleb were looking through eyes of faith. They trusted God. They knew that He had always been there and would continue to be there. And they trusted in His promise. Risk, by its very nature, requires us to have an attitude of faith. Certainly, David had that attitude when he stood toe-to-toe with Goliath. Peter had that faith when he depended solely on Jesus, when Jesus calls him out to walk on the water. Now, yes, in a moment, Peter doubts and he begins to sink, but he knows where his salvation is. He knows where his faith lies, and he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Yes, after a few steps, as I said, he sinks. Notice what happens to the nation of Israel when they choose to listen to men rather than have faith in God. They will be forced to wander for the next 40 years in the desert. No one from that generation, except Joshua and Caleb, will step into this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey. Instead, they will die wandering in a wilderness. All 12 men saw the same things, but 10 of them drew different conclusions. They all saw that what God had said about the land was true. It was truly an awesome land. Yet the 10 chose to measure the possibility of their success based on their abilities, while Joshua and Caleb chose to measure success through the faithfulness of Almighty God. In 1940, Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, as a haven for racial unity and cooperation. In 1954, the Ku Klux Klan burned every building on the farm except Jordan's home. In the midst of the raid, Jordan recognized the voice of a local newspaper reporter. The next day, the reporter showed up for a story about the arson, and the rubble was still smoldering. He found Jordan in a field, planting seeds. He said to Jordan, "I heard the awful news of your tragedy last night, and I came to do a story on the closing of your farm." Jordan just kept planting and hoeing. The reporter continued his prodding with no response from Jordan. Finally, the reporter said, "You've got two PhDs. You've put 14 years into this farm, and now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think you've been?" With that statement, Jordan stopped hoeing. And he said to the reporter, "You just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us Christians. What we are about is not success. We're about faithfulness." You see, Jordan, like Joshua and Caleb, defined success not based on others and not based on fear, but based on their faith in Almighty God. Our faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to His children is paramount. God has used both good and evil men to bring about His ultimate plan. He used Pharaoh. He used Cyrus. Pagan kings. He's caused or allowed struggles and difficult times to remind us of His faithfulness. So our future does not, as the world describes it, depend on this upcoming election. Our future rests firmly in the hands of Almighty God, who, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to Romans, is in control of all things. When he writes, "We know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose for them." I know, regardless of what happens this week or in the years from now, God is still God. He is still in control. And so I will choose today and every day to place my full faith in Him, knowing that there is nothing He cannot accomplish. I will choose today to live a life of faith over fear. But what about you? If that's the life you want, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If He is not your personal Lord and Savior, and if you're struggling with the situation that life is throwing at you right now, would you give us a call here at Monrovia Christian Church? We'd love to be there to encourage you, to share with you the truth of God's faithfulness and the love of His Son who died on a cross, that you might have life for all eternity. And man can't take that away from you. If you're struggling with a burden that you're carrying, you don't need to carry it yourself. We'd love to come alongside you, to pray with you. If you need prayer, would you give us a call? We stand ready and willing to pray with you, and hopefully right there on the phone in that moment. But if not, we will certainly lift you up in prayer throughout the week. And if there is a need in our community that you're aware of, would you please let us know here at the church? We stand ready to help in any way that we can. I pray that God will bless you in your endeavors this week. I pray that God will guide us in the weeks, the days, and the years to come. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this message. A message, I hope, that is one of hope, and that redirects our eyes away from the world and firmly on you, knowing that in all things, you are our strength. As the psalmist says, you are our fortress, a shelter in the time of storms, a present help in each and every moment. Father, men will fail us. Father, I, as a minister of your gospel, unfortunately will fail people. But you never will. And so may they come and lean upon you. May they feel drawn to you through your Spirit, that they would come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, be obedient to him in Christian baptism, to rise and walk a life of promise, a life that will lead to that promised land, that time when you set everything right and we stand in your kingdom together in your presence. Father, we long for that day, but in the meantime, would you use us that we might begin to see a revival in this land? We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.